I'd like to begin this message with a parable. A certain man had an appointment to see his doctor. Now, unlike many who dread such meetings, this man couldn't wait to see his physician. Dressed in a new exercise outfit with brand new sneakers and a file folder under his arm, he walked proudly into the office. The doctor asked, "Have you begun the exercise regimen I suggested?" "Have I ever, doc?" the man said excitedly. "Wait till you see this." And he went, opened his file, and inside were pamphlets and pictures of the latest exercise equipment that he had bought. A treadmill, a rowing machine, a weight bench. He told the doctor about how each was used and what muscle groups were targeted by various exercises. The doctor tried to interject, but the man just kept on. "There's more. I went to the bookstore and found all these books on exercising and weightlifting. I got subscriptions to 3 fitness magazines." And he's just beaming like a kid on Christmas morning. When the man finally paused to catch his breath, the doctor asked, "How often are you using them?" The man kind of looked quizzically and said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "How much exercise are you actually getting on this equipment?" And the man's countenance changed and he said, "Well, I guess I hadn't got around to that yet." Now that sounds foolish, doesn't it? Does it sound familiar? I mean, how many of us have made a New Year's resolution that we're going to get fit? And we go out and we get the exercise equipment, or we buy a membership to the gym, and we get our exercise outfits and brand new sneakers, and after a couple of days, we maybe don't go back to the gym. There's more clothes hanging on the treadmill than it is being used for what it's intended for. Now, if that doesn't apply to the physical realm, maybe it does in the spiritual. I'd like to take you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. James chapter 1. James is found toward the end of the New Testament, just after the book of Hebrews. We're going to spend most of our time this morning in this letter to James, or by James. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." In our study on steps to spiritual fitness, I want to address this morning the subject of exercising our faith. I think that if the Apostle James were around today, he could probably appreciate the slogan of the Nike Corporation, "Just do it." That's the title of my message this morning, and it's the theme of this passage, "Just do it." Now, with the above passage in mind, I want to take a look at the futility of a passive faith. Turn over probably a page or so to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, he picks up on this theme in verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, in both passages, James identifies the futility of a passive faith. Now, the first illustration is somewhat comical. A man looks in the mirror. I don't know about you, but when I first wake up in the morning, I'm not anything to look at. Hair's going seven different directions, you know, might need a shave. One eye's half shut, you know. If I were to get up on a Sunday morning, look in the mirror, and then come to church that way, you'd all know it. See, nobody would ever do that. You're right, that's the whole point. James is talking about someone who hears the word, reads the word, understands what the Bible says about us, and does nothing about it. Oh, we read it, we hear it, we come to church on Sunday morning and hear it proclaimed, but week after week after week after week, we don't do anything with it. We're just like that person that looks in the mirror and goes, "Ugh," and then walks away not having done anything about it. Now, the second illustration, it's not funny, it's tragic. Somebody comes to your door. Imagine on a day like this. They're obviously hungry. They don't have a coat to protect them against the cold. And you meet them at the door and you say, "The Lord bless you. I hope you get well fed and stay warm." And you slam the door in their face. What good did that do? How far do you think our well wishes went with them? What do you think they're thinking about the Lord whose blessing we just invoked when we're not willing to do anything about the need? Was it worth it at all? Is it worth anything? Warren Wiersbe writes, "It is not enough to hear the word, we must do it. Many people have the mistaken idea that hearing a good sermon or a Bible study is what makes them grow to get God's blessing. It is not hearing, but doing that brings the blessing. Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles don't mark them. If you think you are spiritual because you hear the word, you are only kidding yourself." Reminds me of my favorite song by the late singer and songwriter Rich Mullins. Deals with this very passage. It says, "It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. Faith without works, it just ain't happening. One is your left hand, one is your right. It takes two strong arms to hold on tight. Some folks cut off their nose just to spite their face. I think you need some works to show your alleged faith. There's a difference, you know, between having faith and playing make-believe. One will make you grow. The other one will make you sleep. Talk about it. I really think you ought to take a leap off of the ship before you claim to walk on water. Faith without works is like a song you can't sing. It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine." That song, like James' first illustration, might make us smile, but it's a very serious matter. Consider the question raised in verse 14. James asks, "Can such faith save?" What do you think the answer is? It's pretty obvious he's saying no. This kind of faith is not even a faith that will save you. I know that it is taught in some circles that all you have to do to be saved is just mentally agree with the facts about Jesus. If you say the words, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and rose on the third day." That's all it takes for you to be saved. No change of life necessary, no further commitment. You just say those words, you think those thoughts, and you are saved. I think James would say, you've got another thing coming. That's not faith. Faith is not just words. Faith is not just thoughts. Faith entails a spiritual reality. What we believe will dictate how we behave. And if it doesn't, it ain't there. There is no faith if it does not affect the way we live. Now, if that sounds too harsh, turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, the words of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Who's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Those who've signed their name on a line and said, "Oh, I believe." No. Jesus said, "Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's who will get in. It's underscored by the following words, same chapter. Just read on down, beginning in verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against this house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." I ask you, what's the difference between those two builders? Did Jesus say that the wise builder got up early on Sunday morning and went to church every week? Read his Bible every day? It's not what he said at all. In fact, if you look very closely, both builders heard Jesus' words. So they either went to church or they read the word. In some way, they were exposed to what Jesus said. We're not talking about atheists here. We're not talking about heathens and pagans and people that don't care about God. We're talking about people that hear the word of the Lord. One way or another, what's the difference? One put the words into practice. One obeyed. We sang earlier in our service, trust and obey. I would suggest to you that the Bible teaches to trust is to obey. And if there is no obedience, there is no trust. And these are the words of Jesus. The difference is, one put his words into practice, one did not. That's the difference between success and failure, between eternal life and eternal death. It really is that simple. If you were to ask 100 church members to define sin, if this were Family Feud, the number one answer would probably be doing something wrong. Doing something that God says not to do. But do you want to hear the biblical definition of sin? It's found back in James. James 4:17. "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. In fact, the King James Version says, to him it is sin. That's what sin is. It's not just doing things wrong. It's not doing what's right. And my guess is, for most Christians, we're guilty more of sins of omission than the sins of commission. It's not doing what God says that gets us in more trouble than the things we do that He says not to. It's just as much of a sin to not do what God says to do than it is to do what He says not to do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "The only proper response to this word which Jesus brings with Him from eternity is simply to do it." Jesus has spoken. His is the word. Ours is the obedience. In other words, just do it. Now, we're not left with a negative view of this issue. Let's go back to James chapter 2. We'll pick up where we had left off. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and then sent them off in another direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Can you imagine two more different characters in the Old Testament that James could have used for his illustrations? I mean, here's Abraham, literally the father of his country, the George Washington of ancient Israel, you might say. If there was a Mount Rushmore to the Jewish people, Abraham's face would be there. And then you have Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute from Jericho. How much theological training do you think Rahab had? How much knowledge of the scripture? Well, she wasn't even written yet. She took a 38-year-old rumor about what God had done in Egypt, and when push comes to shove, she put it all on the line. And she said, "I want to be counted with the Israelites, not even my own countrymen." She put her life on the line. And she is listed, along with Abraham and all the other heroes of the faith, in Hebrews 11. Can you believe that? Why? Because she had a faith that works. See, I'm not suggesting at all that we're saved by good works. Nothing could be further from the truth. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is very clear. It is by grace we are saved, through faith. It is the gift of God. Not of ourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul is very clear that we are saved by faith. But as William Barclay points out, it is not a case of either faith or works. It's not either or, it's both and. And James even says that. Abraham's faith was in conjunction with his actions. They were working together. In fact, if you go on in that passage in Ephesians, verse 10 goes on to say, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," what? "To do good works." We're not saved by works, but we are saved for works. And God expects those who receive His Son, those who are adopted into His family, to act like it. We are to resemble our Father in what we do. We're not saved by works, we're saved by a faith that works. And if what we say we believe does not affect how we behave, we don't really believe it. You've heard this illustration before, but it's just so poignant. About the tightrope walker who went across a portion of Niagara Falls, and he comes back to the cheers of the crowd. For his next stunt, he takes a wheelbarrow, sticks the wheel on the wire, pushes it across the wire, and comes back. The crowd goes wild. He hushes the crowd and says, "How many of you believe that I could put a person in the wheelbarrow, take him across and back?" And the people are all screaming and shouting, "Yes, yes, we believe it, we believe it." And he says, "Who's going to get in the wheelbarrow?" Silence in 37 languages. Did they really believe? "Oh yeah, I believe as long as you're taking him or her. I'll sit back and watch. I'll cheer you on." That's not belief. Jesus says, "I'll take you across. I will give you life. I will forgive your sins. I will get you to heaven, but get in the wheelbarrow." And that's where our faith, or the lack thereof, becomes very obvious. Are we willing to do what he says? And if we're not, we don't believe. We don't have faith. We might have something else, but it ain't faith, and we ain't saved. It's that simple. Now, in addition to salvation, practical faith leads to other blessings in the Christian life. Hebrews 5:14 speaks of spiritual discernment. It says, "Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Did you notice those phrases? By constant use. Trained themselves. That's not just an hour on Sunday kind of faith. That's not just a passive hearing or even reading and not doing anything about it. By constant use, they train themselves to distinguish good and evil. These are active terms, not passive ones. Practical faith leads to a spiritual maturity as we grow up in Christ. Practical faith will also benefit others around us. James related how useless faith does nothing for the needy. John shows the flip side of this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, just a few books past James. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, can the love of God be in him? Dear friends, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You see, the illustration that James gave was words and tongue. Be well fed, be warm, and be gone. I don't want to deal with you. John says, let's love in actions and in truth. So how do we pull this off? How can we make sure that we have a practical and not a passive faith? Well, it begins with a mindset. We must not be content with how much of God's word we know. We must strive to put it into practice. Whenever we hear the scriptures or hear a sermon or challenge spiritually, we need to ask ourselves, what can I do with this information? How can this truth change the way I act? It doesn't have to be earth-shattering. Often growth comes in small steps of obedience. And here's a very practical point in all of this. Whenever God says to stop doing something, he will also say to start doing something else. God never just says, don't do that. He'll also say, do this. You find this in Ephesians, where Paul says, let him who stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands, and he can provide for his own needs and even help others. Do not speak falsely to each other, but speak the truth in love. Do not be full of anger and malice and bitterness, but be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another. With every negative, there's a positive. One of probably most Christians, I don't want to say favorite sins, but sins that we struggle with the most is the sin of worry. And yeah, worry is a sin. You say, oh, I can't stop worrying. It's just me. I'm just a worrying kind of person. The way you stop worrying is you start doing something else. And the Bible makes it very clear in Philippians 4, verse 6. I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. You want to stop worrying, start praying. Because when we worry, we're telling God, I don't believe you can handle this. But when we pray, we're telling God, I believe you can handle this. Overcoming one sin by doing what God says. And there's many, many more illustrations of that. The point is this, whenever we encounter God's word, whether it's in our own reading, whether we're hearing it in a sermon or encountering it maybe on television or radio, however it might be, when God speaks to us, we need to ask ourselves, what am I going to do about it? And if you think about the scripture that was read earlier, the parable of the two sons. Dad comes along and says, hey son, go work out in the field. No, I don't want to do that. By the way, this proves that it was not my dad that was the character in this particular parable, because the parable would have ended with, you know, being knocked into next week. But in the parable, the son says, I don't feel like it. But later on, he changes his mind and he goes and does it. And then he goes to the second son, since the first son said no, and he said, I want you to go work out in the field. Oh yeah, sure, I'd be glad to. Never does it. Now Jesus asked the question, which son did the father's instructions? And they said, well, obviously the first. My question is, which son looks more like me? How many times am I the one saying, sure, Lord, I'll do that. Oh yeah, that sounds great. And we just don't get around to it. You know what that's called? You might call that enthusiasm. Sure. Oh, yeah. But what it's called is disobedience. When God tells us to do something and we don't do it, you can lighten it up all you want, but it's disobedience, and disobedience is sin. What do we need? We need to just do it. When God says something, do it. Put it into practice. Now, we're not going to be perfect. It's not perfection God is looking for. It's the direction of our lives. It's going to take a lifetime for Him to work in our hearts. We're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven. But we need to start. And when we put ourselves in the direction of obeying God, we're going to see our faith grow. We're going to see us mature spiritually. Jesus promises in John 13, 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. He doesn't end the sentence with the word blessed. Oh, I wish he had. You imagine how many blessed people there would be who have heard the word? That's not the blessing. The blessing isn't in the hearing of the word. The blessing is in the doing of it. Now, maybe you don't have a treadmill that serves as a clothes rack at your house. Maybe you don't have to blow off the membership card to the gym who's you signed up for whenever. Maybe that's not true of you, but let's bring this into the spiritual realm. Do we have a passive faith? Or do we have a practical faith? Do we want to be blessed in our Christian life? Well, to rephrase the words of Jesus, when you know what God wants you to do, just do it.